If you have your Bible this morning, would you join me in the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 20? And I will give you a couple of scripture references before we read this one, but Numbers chapter 20, and on the back of your bulletin, there is a place to write down any scripture references that I trust that you would take with you today and get it into your heart and spirit. And I'd like to share one scripture with you before we're done. I hope it'll be a daily prayer for each of us this week. A daily prayer. So Numbers chapter 20 is the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 20. And again, I'll read just a few verses of other scripture references if you want to write those down before we get there. But after you get your hands free, I'll ask you to join me as we make our confession together here. And our confession is just basically our confession of our confidence in the Lord and His Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through His Word, all right? So if you have your Bible, and if you believe it, would you join me as we make this confession together? The words on the screen, we invite you to join us online as well, or wherever you may be listening right now. So would you join me as we make this confession? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. By His truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Sound great. Let me just read these verses from Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people, some translations say thousands of people, had gathered together so that they trampled one another. You ever been in one of those crowds? They were just trampling one another. That Jesus began to say to His disciples first. Notice that He's speaking specifically to His disciples. That means all of us, everyone who follows Jesus, a Christian. And He tells these words, beware of the leaven, that's yeast, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. Let me pause there just a second before I read the next two verses. We are coming up on the time frame in 2 weeks of the holidays in the Bible called Passover and Unleavened Bread. Passover and unleavened bread were holidays that basically celebrated the mighty deliverance of God of His people from slavery in Egypt. But they also not only looked back, but they pointed forward to something in the New Testament. They all point to Jesus somehow. And Passover is a picture of how Jesus would suffer and die on the cross to pay for our sins. And just like that Passover lamb was roasted in the fire and they would eat of it, and they took the blood and they put it over the lintel and doorposts of their house, and they were spared death, they were spared judgment. In the same way, Jesus was roasted, so to speak, or He went through the fire of judgment of God's wrath against sin, our sin, while He was on the cross. But He conquered death and came back to life 3 days later. And when we believe on Him as Lord, it's like His blood protects us and washes away our sin. It's like partaking of Him, we have new life, and we are spared from the wrath of judgment to come. Thank God. And we are brought into the family of God. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread also pictures something. Now, it's not wrong to eat yeast, okay? But on this particular week, for 7 days, they weren't even to allow yeast or leaven in their homes. They could not have it in their house because in the Bible, yeast can be a picture of sin or wickedness. Here in Luke 12, Jesus said it's a picture of hypocrisy. So then unleavened bread is a picture of maintaining a pure walk of faith in Jesus as Lord in this life. So if we have had our sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus, as we've sung about this morning, then as Christians, we are to regularly examine our hearts, our minds, our motives, and our actions to make sure that we are living in purity and faith before the Lord. That's what the unleavened bread pictures. So he goes on, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So the Bible says in the New Testament, we're to keep that feast of unleavened bread with, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it's good for us to regularly examine our hearts and say, Lord, is there any malice? Is there any wickedness, any sin, and even hypocrisy? Please hear me on this. I want to make a distinction between a hypocrite and hypocrisy. The word hypocrite, as Jesus called some people, actually means a play actor. It was in the Greek culture when they would go to a play, the actors would wear masks to portray a character. And we used to do this one drama called King of Hearts, and we wore masks. The characters wore masks. This one, if you're, for those of you who are watching or you're here, this character was called Glamour Girl. And the character was like blowing kisses, and I'm Miss America and waving to everyone like that. But when the mask came down, she was like bitter, and she didn't like how she looked in the mirror. So that was the Glamour Girl. And next was the clown. Any of you know any? Don't point. And the clown, the character of the clown was, he's the life of the party, he's laughing, he's drinking, toking, and, you know, all of that's going on. But when the mask came down, he was in depression. But that was the clown. But you see, they were wearing a mask to be basically put on a show. And then this character was called Macho Man. And the Macho Man was ready to fight everyone. And it was like, you know, you mess with me, you're going to pay the price, you know, real angry and everything. But when that was the character I played. But when the mask came down, there was fear. But trying to hide it with the mask. And then the last character was actually called the hypocrite. The hypocrite, when the hypocrite was in character, they were pointing at everyone like, all of you bunch of people, you're all sinners and no good. I'm good. But when the mask came down, the person was blind. So the hypocrite then is some in our day. In fact, how many of you ever heard something along this line? I'm not a Christian, or I don't go to church because they're all a bunch of, you've heard. But a hypocrite is one who does religious deeds without the transforming grace of God in their hearts and His Holy Spirit on the inside. Let me say that again. A hypocrite is one who does religious deeds, as anyone can do, but there hasn't been the grace of God that brought the change of heart, and the Holy Spirit is not living on the inside. That's the difference. Now, Jesus said, remember, He's speaking to His disciples, but He says, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. So it is possible then that someone who is a believer can do something that's hypocritical. I'll show you an example here if you want to write this reference down in Galatians 2. But let me just give you the title of the message here this morning. This will be our focus here for these moments we have, all right? Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Would you say that with me? Beware of hypocrisy. And before I read these verses in Galatians, and then I'll join you there in Numbers chapter 20, I hope to comfort someone today to let you know this. A Christian who wants to do God's will but fails is not a hypocrite. A person, a believer, who does God's will even when he or she doesn't feel like it is not a hypocrite. Now, you may feel like, well, now I don't feel like doing this, so I'm not going to do it. No. Go ahead and be obedient. Don't let your feelings determine your actions. Let your faith determine your actions. So a true believer is not a hypocrite, But a true believer, as Christians, we can be hypocritical. Does that make sense? I know it's in my heart. I'm trying to get it across. So there is a difference between someone Jesus would call a hypocrite who was very religious. They did all the outward things, but there was no change of heart. And Jesus said, you focus on the outside, God focuses on the inside. Because if we get the inside right, then we can work on the outside. Because if we get the outside right and the inside still bad, it's still no good. So beware of hypocrisy. Would you just turn to somebody, but make sure you're smiling, and say, beware of hypocrisy. Let me just give you these verses, and then I'll read you and meet you there in Numbers. The Bible says this, Galatians chapter 2. We'll have it on the screen. You can follow along. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, who was another apostle, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. It's good to have those kind of relationships. It's good to have godly friends who can come to you and say, brother, what you're doing, sister, this is not, let's say, you praying about this? Or, you know, come to us in that way with the right heart and seeking to draw us, you know, into full fellowship with the Lord. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. He would eat with those who were not his ethnicity. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself because he was scared of his fellow Jews. See how that kind of, the fear of man can make us do some things, can it, if we allow it. Then he says this in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews, but notice how it's worded, also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, was Peter a hypocrite? No, he was a genuine believer. He was an apostle, but he still did something that was hypocritical. Does that make sense? So for believers, it's important, beware of hypocrisy. And I just want to share two signs that I believe are warning signs to us from the Word of God, that when we examine ourselves, these could be a good indication to say, wait a minute, maybe I better examine my heart. Maybe I better examine my motives and my mind, lest I am guilty of what the Lord said to beware of here. So Numbers chapter 20, two warning signs. And here they are. Let me just give them to you, and we'll take a moment on each one, a few moments. Anger and pride. Anger and pride are two warning signs that we may be getting ready to step over that line of something that is hypocritical. A and P, remember that? A and P, anger and pride. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 2, the Bible says this, now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Oh, you just wanted to die. Okay, I'm sure that was your prayer when you were back. Now, is water a legitimate need? Of course. But every time, in fact, 10 times God says, they were put in a situation where God wanted to reveal himself in mighty power to them. And each time, instead of saying, hey, let's pray and let's trust God, they said, why'd you bring us out here to kill us? Was it because there was no graves in Egypt? Let's get a leader and go back to Egypt to slavery. But do you see where they kept wanting to go back? And Moses was a man. He was a godly man, but he was human. Now they're in the desert, and God told Moses to take his staff and strike a big rock, a boulder, and water miraculously gushed out. I'm not talking about a little creek or stream. It might have been a couple million people. Water gushed out enough to erode rock. It would have been coming out that fast. And there's some evidence of that over in that area. And God told him to strike the rock. This time, God says, in fact, I'll read that to you. Let's read it there in Numbers chapter 20. The Bible says this in verse 6, Numbers 20 and 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Notice what he says. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to their congregation and their animals. God cared. He was going to meet their need. But in this case, Moses, now was he a godly man? Well, of course, one of the greatest prophets to ever walk the planet. But he let his anger catch him in that moment. And you know, in his anger, years earlier, he had killed a man, self-defending one of his Israelite brothers. And he had to go hide for 40 years. And God said, I'm not done with you. Come on back. I'm going to use you. But in this moment, and the reason I say the anger, look what he says here in verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, like the Lord said, and Moses said to them, hear now you, and what did he call them? You rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Oh, really? Moses can bring water out of a rock. Isn't that something? You bunch of rebels, must we get water out of this rock for you? And then in anger and rebellion to God, he raises that staff and he strikes the rock. And apparently, I don't know, but he raised it again and struck it a second time. And God in his mercy miraculously gave water once again to save his people there in the desert. Water came out of that rock. But God said, Moses, because you did not believe me enough to hallow me, you didn't believe me enough to regard me as holy in the eyes of my people, you won't be allowed to go into the promised land. But you see how anger took him over? Moses was rebelling against God, but he was calling the people rebels. Now, he wasn't a hypocrite, but did he do something hypocritical? And you see how the anger brought it out? And just in case you're wondering, because years ago I used to think, Lord, that's kind of harsh. Have any of you ever thought that? Like, he messed up one time. He can't go into the promised land. He's been so good. But in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says that the rock that followed the people, he says he gave his people spiritual drink, and the rock that followed them was Christ. So when God told him to strike that rock the first time, he was struck once on the cross for our sins. He will not be struck again. So when God said, just speak, now you've already been struck, just speak to him, he'll meet your need. But he struck him instead. You see, he gave a wrong picture of Christ. So it was more to it than he just messed up one time. But he let the anger take him. David did something similar in 2 Samuel 12, if you'll turn there. 2 Samuel 12. Beware of hypocrisy. Would you say that with me? Beware of hypocrisy. So two danger signs, anger and pride. One more example here in anger. The Bible says this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And just to give you, for time's sake, a little background, David had defeated the armies of, I believe it was the Ammonites and the Syrians. And it's the spring of the year, this time of year. Kings were supposed to lead their people into battle. But you know what King David decided to do? Since he had already won so many battles, he decided to stay home. And he sent the general on and fought. But while he was home, he saw a woman bathing. David faced a temptation that he would have never faced if he had been leading his people like a king should have been doing. Please think about that. Let's stay where we belong because we can avoid some temptations. Let's not add any more temptations that are necessary. We're going to have plenty just being alive. So let's stay in our place so that we don't face some temptations unnecessarily. And many of you know this account. He ended up seeing her, went and checked her out and had her brought to his house. And he's already married himself, but he's the king now. And he ends up committing adultery with her. And her husband is one of his top fighters, one of his top 30 men. And he thought everything was fine. He didn't say anything. He receives word later, hey, Bathsheba's pregnant. And he thinks, uh-oh. Everybody knows husband wasn't home. So he called him home as his commander. He said, hey, how's it going, man? Well, the troops, everything. He said, yeah, it's going well. He said, hey, go on and enjoy your evening with your wife. He got him drunk. And he found out the next morning that this man, Uriah, didn't even go inside. He slept outside at the door. And David went to him and said, hey, why didn't you enjoy a little time with your wife, come home and have a little time? He said, I was thinking my brother's in arms out there on a battle line. And it wouldn't be right for me to come home and just live like this. And they're out there risking their lives. So David gave him orders that sent back to the general and said, hey, put Uriah in the front line and then draw back. So they struck. And her husband was killed because David gave that order. And then David sent messages and said, hey, people die in the battle. Be encouraged. Go fight the Lord's battles. And he thought it was all covered and fine. And a prophet went to him. And this prophet came to him and said, David, there's a man in your kingdom. He's really poor. And he has this one little ewe lamb. And this little lamb is like a member of the family. And it comes right there with a table like a little daughter to the family. They love this little lamb. And he has a rich neighbor. And this neighbor had a traveler come in. And instead of the rich man using plenty of his own flock, he went over and took that poor man's little lamb, killed it, and ate it and gave it to his guest. And David, let me put this here. This is what the scripture says, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 5. Would you look that with me? 2 Samuel 12:5. So David's anger was greatly aroused, notice that, against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who's done this shall surely die. He's going to be executed for doing that. Verse 6, and not only that, before he dies, he's going to restore four times for that little lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Wow. Now, isn't that something? He said, see, he had something he was covering in his own heart. But when he saw, I'm amazed sometimes at how bad my mess looks on someone else. Amen. Someone used to say, if you can't say amen, say, oh me. You are the man. That's you. You did that. But thankfully, in fact, there was a note while studying one of the Bibles. It's called a Life Application Bible, had this note. It said, often the sins we notice most clearly in others are the ones that have taken root in us. Beware of blasphemy. Now, thank God, if you drop down to verse 13, David says this when he's finally confronted. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David was really ready to kill a man. God was more merciful than David in this case. And he said, you're not going to die, David, but there are going to be consequences to what you've done. But David stayed close to the Lord, and God gave him grace to walk it out. He was a good man after God's own heart, but do you see how he did something hypocritical? Beware of hypocrisy. Then one more, pride. So anger and pride. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? Everyone knows this verse who says you're not supposed to judge people. Knows this reference, all right? Matthew chapter 7, anger and pride. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. It's a leaven, man. It doesn't take much leaven. A little yeast can go through the whole loaf of bread, can it? And the Bible compares sin that way. If you just let it take hold, it can just filter throughout your heart, your mind, your life, and affect everything that you say and do. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 7, and the Bible says this, Judge not that you be not judged. But he doesn't stop there. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let me pause there just a second. I think that's a good question to ask ourselves is, do I apply God's word to myself with the same attitude, the same passion, the same zeal I want to apply it to somebody else? I'll be honest with you. As I was preparing for this, I had to keep bringing the focus back to me because it's easy for me to spot hypocrisy in someone else than it is for me. So beware of hypocrisy, I need to say to myself to live it out. And be aware of anger and pride. And so Jesus says in verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck from your eye. And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. You see who he's, you see the difference there? How many of you have ever maybe had something in your eye and you said, hey, do you see anything in my eye? Like other than my eyeball? Have any of you ever done that? Would you let me see your hands? Just about most of us. Let's say I'm right here and you're sitting back halfway back. If you told me that, could I see it from here? I wonder if sometimes that means that if I'm close enough to someone that I can see a speck in their eye, that shows that there's closeness there. Maybe that's where we notice it more, in someone we're close to, don't we? That's why we have to have some wisdom about how we handle it. But Jesus, he didn't say, in fact, we are to be discerning. We've got to be wise. The Lord knows we need wisdom and discernment in this day if we've ever needed it. But Jesus says, don't just focus on someone else's little speck. If we have that tendency to focus, I'm that close to you and I can focus on a speck in your eye, may the Lord remind me, I need to examine my own heart and motives first. Because Jesus said in verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So that doesn't say not to judge, not to have discernment at all, but we're not to condemn others when we're doing something very similar in attitude. So be aware. I'm telling you, pride can be so subtle, can it? It's so subtle, and it can just affect our attitude about everything. So first, look at your own heart, look at your mind, look at your motives and your life. And then by God's grace, if he uses you to help someone else, it's done with the right heart and it's done to restore, not just to bash, accuse, and condemn. Does that make sense? Matthew 26, one more example of this, of pride. Again, Peter, poor Peter, he was a good brother. I can relate to him a lot, but he loved the Lord, and Jesus tells him there, on that night that he was going to be betrayed and there in the garden, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Matthew 26, 33. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me before this night is over. And Peter, I really believe he meant it with all of his heart. He didn't think he was going to fall, but Jesus told him, verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, notice, I will never be made to stumble. You see how that subtle pride? Now, there's a place for a good, we might say, self-confidence. Here's the difference. Self-confidence apart from God will blind us to our own planks. That's the key. We must recognize any goodness, any ability that we have, any confidence must be rooted in the grace of God and humility. So he says, I'll never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. See, again, his confidence was not rooted in humility and empowered by God's grace. Jesus would say in this account as well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Beware of hypocrisy. And I'm going to close with this, two verses if you want to write them down, or two scripture references. Thank God for his goodness and mercy to us. How many of you, you know, of course, Peter did deny the Lord. You don't need to raise your hands or say anything, but can you relate to Peter? Have you ever, man, you failed the Lord and you just felt so bad and so miserable and you're like, oh man, Lord, I did it again. I told you I wouldn't do it and I did it. And you can relate to Peter. This is so important. How did Jesus restore Peter? John chapter 21, if you want to just write the references down. John 21, 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. Jesus went to Peter after he came back to life from the dead. Did Jesus bash him? Did he say, you better promise me you'll never do that again? Did he try to shame him? You got to try harder. Peter, you shouldn't have done that. Here's what he did. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. So how did Jesus restore him? Shame him, attack him, bash him, tell him try harder. He asked him to reaffirm it. Do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Then serve me. Feed my lambs. Three times he restored him. Now, why would anyone love Jesus? Because he first loved us and demonstrated on the cross. So our love is always in response to his love and grace to us, always in response to his goodness. So when we fail, Jesus doesn't attack us, bash us. He will convict us, but he will restore us and just simply say, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then receive my love, love me, and serve me, and serve my people. That's what he wants. Isn't he a good God? Three times, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. He just wants us to receive his love, love him, and worship and serve him. So I want to close with this as a closing prayer. And I want to ask you, you can just write the reference down. I'll read it to you. It's Psalms 139, the last two verses. And I want to ask, would you be willing to make this your daily prayer? I mean, every day this week, would you be willing to pray this? And I'll look at it, we'll read it, so you can see what it is, so you know what you're agreeing to, okay? Beware of hypocrisy. So be aware. Sometimes if anger, there's a place for anger. Anger, God gets angry. Jesus got angry, but it was an unrighteous anger. But if we're really angry about something, let it be a warning sign. Hey, wait, am I like Moses? Am I like David? Hold on, let me look at my heart and life. Or maybe I've got self-confidence. Wait a minute. You better get that little speck out of you. I notice that stuff. All right, wait a minute. Look at yourself first. Beware of hypocrisy. And then Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. One translation says, see if there's any path of pain I'm walking on and lead me back to your glorious everlasting way. Search me, O God. Can we put that verse 23 back up on the screen? And would you just say this out loud with me and even say it as a prayer? Would you read it and join me as we share it on the screen here? Even now as a prayer to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And then verse 24. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Will you join me in making that your prayer this week? Beware of hypocrisy. I've shared it in love, and I'm sharing it, I hope, examining my own heart, looking at the mirror of God's word myself to say, Lord, help me to lead the way. Can we stand together and we close in prayer?